Well, good morning, everyone. It is a privilege to be here with you. I've looked forward to this ever since John called me, and hopefully that we can say something here today that will give you comfort, will strengthen your hearts, and uplift you. We know that if you hear my voice alone, you will profit nothing. But if God is pleased to speak to your heart through the preaching of the gospel, then you can leave with a heart rejoicing God. And this is our hope this morning. Turn with me back to where Brother Frank read to you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 18. When Frank announced his text this morning for his lesson, my heart dropped. A little bit. I said, uh-oh. But hopefully this will tie in. I know it will because it is the Word of God. And God's Word is consistent from Genesis through Revelation. It speaks of the same things. It speaks of Christ and Him crucified. And that's what we want to look at for a little while this morning in verse 18. All things. This is the title of the lesson. All things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given unto us the ministry to teach and to preach this thing of reconciliation, how that we can be made one with God, how that God is in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Look back up to verse 17. Therefore, all things are of God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This thing of being in Christ is of God. All things are of God. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. This thing of faith is of God. This thing of looking to Christ is of God. And everything that we look at in this thing of the realm of justification and satisfaction is of God. Even our temporal things. You look around this building. Who built this? Well, you say, well, a man down here took these sticks and nailed them together. Oh, no. God built this place. Who gave it to you? God gave you this place. It was His will. It was His purpose for you to be right here this very day. God had purposed this before the foundation of the world. He said, well, all these things work together. All these things, all these situations that we came through and went through. No. That was the means that God bringing you here. All things are of God. And we, the people of God, we have a new name. A name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have a new heart that God has placed within us. We have a new nature. A new nature that He has created within us. A nature that desires the things of God. And we have new principles. This new nature has new principles. And we have a new family. The family that is dwelt at the throne of God. The family that we've been joined into. We are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. All of this is by the power and the grace of God. All things are of God. When we understand Scripture rightly, we can truly understand it. We can truly say, surely all things are of God. Back years ago, back in the middle 70s, I guess it was, 76, 77, somewhere in that area, we had an old man by the name of Wade Nelson, a pastor of a Free Will Baptist Church in Dingus, right where we're at right now. This man, after I began to understand some things, this man was the first man that I ever heard preach the gospel. I knew nothing about it. He could have been speaking Greek and I could have understood it just as well. I never knew anything about the gospel. But yet we was in this thing of free willism. We was in this free will organization. And this old man, the last several years of his life was bedfast. And he would stay at home, and he began to listen to Henry on TV back in the mid-70s. And he called us together not long before he died, and he told us, he said, "That's the only man that I know of on TV that's preaching the gospel." And this old man, I've often wondered, I've often thought about what he said. Some of the notes I took and some of the notes my wife took. He declared the sovereignty of God. He declared the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declared everything that now I understand to be the gospel. And he made this statement. He made this statement in attempting to teach us. He said, "God has two wheels." And when he said that, I said, "Surely he don't know what he's talking about." And he said, "Let me explain this." He said, "There is a permissive wheel that God allows things to happen, and there is a directive wheel. The directive wheel is that wheel which he says, 'Let there be light,' and there is light." He said, "His permissive wheel, we find that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. It says, 'You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, a man approved to God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourself also know. Him being delivered, God allowed these evil men to take his only begotten son. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain.'" Now I understand that. I understand what he's talking about. He was the only man in the whole congregation that knew anything about the gospel. We sat there for years and heard him preach and knew nothing about it. But God. All things are of God. He was working to bring us unto an understanding. That light that shineth out of darkness has shined into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now I know. What was the old blind man said? "All I know is I was blind, but now I see." All things are of God. All things are of God. From creation to glorification. God rules and God reigns. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35, "It's all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." Nothing. "And he doeth according to his will in the armies of the heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, 'What doest thou?'" Our God is in control. And he doeth according to his own will, when he wills, where he wills, and how he wills. All things are of God. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust in the earth, and measured the mountains in a scale, and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or who, being his counsel, taught him? With whom took he counsel? And who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as a small dust of a balance. Behold, he taketh but isles as a very little thing." David said, "My God is in the heaven and he does whatsoever he wills." And he will do all things. He will do all things according to his own will and according to his own purpose concerning me. He will direct me. He will lead me. guide me and protect me, and He will see me all the way through. Who has reconciled? Why will He do this? Who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ? God, can you get a hold of that? God has reconciled me unto Himself. God has brought me into life and light of the gospel to Himself. God has reconciled me. Oh, what a statement. By my good works? By my doing? By my being? No, no. He has reconciled me unto Himself by Jesus Christ the Lord. Me who was once dead in trespasses and sin, me who was once an enemy in mind, thought, word, and deed, to God's presence, to God's holy nature, to God's absolute justice, me who was once vile, wretched, sinful, by nature and by choice, am now declared to be not only a friend of God, but a son of God. How can it be? It's no wonder the old songwriter, when he wrote, "How can it be, how can it be that God should love a soul like me?" He knew something about the sinfulness of himself. He knew something about the sinfulness of this sin nature that we are wrapped up in. If by the grace of God we can read these scriptures and we can put my name there, He has reconciled me unto Himself by Jesus Christ. It becomes this thing of a personal reconciliation, a personal thing that God has done for me and in me. What had separated us from our God? The Scripture tells us that our sins have separated us from our God. God's holy law has been broken. God's holy justice has been damaged and broken and cast underfoot. And God has drew His sword of justice, ready to plunge it into our hearts, ready to seek justice on His holy behalf. Just as you remember the story of Abraham and Isaac going up into the mountain, Abraham and Isaac was going there to offer a sacrifice unto God. And Isaac asked the father, said, "Father, here is the wood, and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide Himself a lamb for a burnt offering." This is that which we need to understand. It is by Christ Jesus the Lord, by taking my place before the justice bar of God. God had appointed His Son to be mediator of this thing of reconciliation. How are we reconciled to God? How can a holy God be reconciled to a dead, trespassing sinner? In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." And on over in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, it says, "For whom God set forth." This is how He can be just and justify the ungodly. It is by God reconciling the world unto Himself. Romans 3 and verse 25, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Here it is. Here it is. This is how that God can be just and justify one such as I am. Only in the Beloved. Only in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ the Lord can God be satisfied. Can His holy justice be appeased. It is by His life that He lived here on this earth. He came, what was it the Scripture says, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth me and believeth in me should have everlasting life." By His life, He lived here some 33 years as a man, clothed in flesh likened unto myself, except without sin. And he lived a perfect, holy life before the all-seeing eye of God. And there he died. Why? Why is this man hanging there between heaven and earth? Why is this man there on the cross? He did no wrong. There was no guile found in his mouth. There was no sin in him. Oh, but there was sin on him. Sin was imputed to him. And this is the way that God can be just and justify the ungodly. And he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. He has given us the words. He has given us the understanding. He has given us the theme of reconciliation. The gospel we preach, the scripture we read in this book, the scriptures that goes from Genesis through Revelation declares this thing of reconciliation, that God reconciles sinners unto himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruments in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. Does that mean perfect in his flesh? No. That means that he may be mature, that he may be well equipped, that he may have the understanding, and that he has the word to tell the people, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, equipped, given unto him, and instructed to him. We find in this book the ministry of reconciliation that tells us that peace and eternal life is in Christ Jesus the Lord. And God sent forth his ministers to preach, to teach, and to tell all who will listen that there is life for a look at the crucified one. There is mercy to be found in Jesus Christ the Lord. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 13, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul anticipates what men will say. He says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How can men hear the gospel except someone tell them about it? What was it the old eunuch said when Peter joined himself unto his carriage? He said, understandeth what thou readest. He said, how can I except someone show me? How can I except someone tell me? How can I except it be revealed to me what these scriptures say? Is he talking about himself or he's talking about someone else? Tell me what this means. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to his power, who has saved us. This is the gospel. He who has saved us and washed us by the regeneration, washed us in the blood of Christ, cleansed us from head to toe, inside and out, and called us. He who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest. How is this manifested unto us? How do I know that Christ died for me before the foundation of the world? How do I know that Christ stands as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Except someone tell me. Except someone show me. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought in life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul says, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and a minister unto the Gentiles. All things are of God. The ministry of reconciliation is of God and not of man. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. This word to wit, I looked it up, it simply means that is to say. That is to say that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And on farther down in John chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word, that Word that was with God, and that Word that was God, that Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God took upon Himself flesh. Explain that? I dare not. And in that flesh, He offered Himself to Himself there on the cross. He offered the sacrifice of God to God. And He offered Himself as a substitute, a ransom for sin. How can that be? How can God, who is holy, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens, how can God be made sin? I don't know. I have no understanding about that. But the Scripture says that He was. And God speaks as the Scriptures declare. God tells things exactly as they are. You and I have a tendency to tell things as we want them to be, or to see things as we would like them to be. But God speaks and He tells things exactly as they are. And when He said He was made flesh and dwelt among us, He was made flesh and dwelt among us. When He said He was made sin, He was made sin. To the same degree that when He says, "I am made righteous," I am made righteous. I can't explain it. I know it in my heart. I have somewhat of an understanding in my head, but in order to explain it, I cannot. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal unto you these things. And until He reveals this unto you, you will sit dead in trespassing and sin. God in His wisdom and in His power did not charge me with sin. There is therefore now, right now, while I'm yet in this flesh, there is therefore right now no condemnation. No condemnation because of sin. Why? Because He has taken it away. My sins were laid on Him. My sins were imputed to Him. To what degree, I cannot understand. But I know it is the same degree that His righteousness is imputed to me. And in the all-seeing eye of God, God says, "The soul that sinneth, it must surely die." And when God looked upon His Son there hanging on the tree with my sins and your sins, if you be a child of God, laying upon Him, hanging upon Him, clinging to Him, the justice went where the just penalty demands. The soul that sinneth, it must surely die. And God drawed His sword of justice and plunged it into the heart of His dear Son. And there He died. Oh, but we don't stand there any longer. We're not there any longer. To the same degree, God looking upon me, I have no sin. Christ has taken them away. There's no sin on me. There's no sin in me. I cannot be charged with sin. Therefore, God takes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and He wraps me in that righteousness. He wraps me from head to toe, from inside and out, and there He declares me to be holy, holy, holy. Just as holy as His dear Son. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4, it says, "Surely." Explain that. Explain how God can put the sins of His elect upon another. Isaiah explained it for us. "Surely He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." He was wounded. Why was He there on the tree? He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Does that mean everyone in the world? No. That means the people of God. Those people that God has purposed to save before the foundation of the world. He works these things out. All things are of God. He works them out that they may look to Christ by faith and say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Look unto Him and be ye saved." Isaiah went on to say in verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." How can that be? How can God take my iniquity and lay it upon another? Because who this one was, this same Jesus which you have seen go up into heaven, He shall come again in like manner to receive you unto Himself, that where He is, there you may be also. Isaiah went on to say in verse 11, "He, God, shall see of the travail of His soul, and God shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoils with the strong, because He has poured out His soul unto death." Here it is. Here it is. God, in human flesh, pouring out His soul unto death, taking my sins upon Himself, and bearing them there on the tree, to the point that God said, "I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I have cast them behind my back, never to bring them before me again. They are cast into the sea of forgetfulness," one writer said, "never to be emerged again. For He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sins of many, and He made intercession for the transgressors." As God hung there on the cross in the person of His Son, He bore the sins of every one of His elect. And by His living, He lived this holy life. He lived before God spotless. He lived as God Himself. Explain that? How can you? How can you? Only the Spirit of God can reveal these things to you. All things are of God in revealing Christ Jesus the Lord unto your heart. And there He died. How can God die on the cross and still be alive in heaven? I don't know. I just don't know. I mean, that's just, for me to say I understand this and know any more about it than what I can tell you would be foolishness. But He died. The Scripture says He died. What's that mean? He died. And He died under the weight of sin and under the just penalty for sin. Him having no sin of His own, but yet made sin. And He was made sin on the behalf of every one of His elect. And God sees. God's justice looks down. God's wrath looks down. And He sees the travail. I don't even know what that word means when it comes to the travail of God. How that His agonizing soul, how that His spirit within Him groaned, and how that He was made sin to the point that it entered into His very soul. He sees. God sees the travail of His soul, and He says, "I'm satisfied. That's enough. That's enough." He died under that weight and penalty of sin, and God said, "That's all I can demand. That's all my justice demands." And there he was placed in that tomb for 3 days and 3 nights. Oh, but death had no power over him. Death had no reigning power over him. On the third day, he arose, victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And when he arose, he ascended into the right hand of the throne of God. And he sat down. He sat down. His work of redemption accomplished. And he sits there now, making intercessions for me. For me. One old writer said, if Christ died for all the sins of all men, then all men will be saved. But if he died for some of the sins of all men, then no one will be saved. But if he died for all the sins of some men, those men, those women, those elect will be eternally saved. And that's exactly what he did. He died for every one of my sins. And my sins are gone. They're gone. This is the sum of the gospel. Two words. Substitution and satisfaction. Christ is my substitute and God is satisfied with him. Verse 20. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. The true ministers of God are called of God, they are equipped of God, they are sent of God, and they are preserved by God. And they preach, they teach this gospel. They are ambassadors of Christ. And when they speak, led by the Spirit of God, it is as if God Himself speaks. If you hear only an audible voice, if you hear only my words, it only can go to the head. It cannot go to the heart. It takes the Spirit of God to apply the words unto the heart. I can speak to your head as far as I can speak. Oh, but if God be pleased to open up your heart, to break your heart over this thing of sin and place within you this new nature, this new heart, this new desire, this new creation that He has created within us. Then, and only then, can you say, I see, I see, I see. Those who preach the gospel, they speak for the glory of God. It is my desire. When John called me early part of the week and asked me would I come down and speak, I said, oh, it would be a privilege, an honor to come and speak. But the most fearful thing that we face when we stand before men and women is that we might honor and glorify our God. That God may be uplifted. That His name may be praised and His name may be honored and glorified. If we do nothing short of that or anything short of that, we are a failure. This must be our first goal, that we may glorify God. And as we glorify God, He will send it forth unto His people and it will comfort them. It will edify them. It will uplift them and it will strengthen them by His own power. Not words of righteousness or works of righteousness that I have done, but according to His own pleasure, according to His own purpose, He sends forth His word unto His sheep. Verse 21. For He has made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. God has made Christ to be sin. What can we say about that? Nothing. It says everything right there that we need to know. This is God's work. All things are of God. I have no idea how this happened. I only know that there was a transaction between God the Father and God the Son. And God laid on Him the iniquity of every one of His elect. How this came to pass, I don't know. God does. These are the workings of God. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our heart to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I understand it. I know it. I believe it. But how it happened, I have no idea. But yet, He was made sin. My sin was imputed to Him to the point that He became sin. And one writer said with reverence, and we dare not say this without reverence unto God, there hanging on the cross, Christ became the greatest sinner this world has ever knew. And God dealt with Him as such. He punished sin where sin was found. And there He died, under the wrath and penalty of God against sin, against me. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 it says, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin, unto salvation. All that Christ did, everything, from the time that He was with God and was God, everything, from His life that He came into this world, and even through the life that He lived while He was here, into His death, unto His resurrection, unto His ascension, and as He is sitting at the right hand of God, He did that I might be made right, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 45 and verse 42, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In the Lord do I have this righteousness. In the Lord do I have strength. Within myself I'm weak and frail and sinful, but in Christ, oh, in Christ, we can stand and glorify our God and say, look, look, look. Just as John said, behold, stand with amazement. There He is. Behold the Lamb of God. Look unto Him and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. And as He stood there, and as He hung there, and now as He's sitting at the right hand of God making intercessions on my behalf, I am complete. I am complete. I am completely justified. I am completely righteous. I am completely edified. And one day I shall be completely glorified in and by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. For all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ's sake. As though Christ did beseech you by us, we pray that you be reconciled to God. For God has made Him to be sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that we who only knew sin might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I thank you for your attention. I hope this was helpful to you.